This is for round one, round two, round three, and round four. I do have four chapters, so I guess I'll use one mic per chapter this morning. Y'all are a lively bunch this morning. Settle down a little bit. Y'all know we're in a Baptist church. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. We'll sing it till y'all want to. God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Is He worthy of your praise this morning? What a mighty God we serve. I think if we could fathom how mighty God was, we couldn't handle it all. Amen. We're going to go to the book of Jonah this morning, and there's really no way to teach or preach the book of Jonah without doing all of it. So we're going to do all of it this morning. But y'all can sit down. You don't have to leave. It's not going to be that bad, okay? Book of Jonah, chapter number one. And this is probably one of my most favorite books in the Bible. You know, last time I preached one of my most favorite passages of Scripture from the Bible. And the time before that, it was my most favorite passage of Scripture from the Bible. And it seems like every time we read the Bible, it's just the most enjoyable part. But that's what I like about His Word. There's always something good to find. Jonah chapter 1. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll give you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Father, we thank You for this morning. God, we thank You for just being in Your house and being with Your people. God, we stand humbly as Your servant and as Your mouthpiece this morning. God, we ask You to help us to teach, preach, or whatever You have us to do this morning, God, in such a way that it will be received as a word of love, not from my lips, but from the lips of the Father this morning. And God, we just thank You for Your word, the truth that's concealed in there, and how You reveal Your truth to us as Your children. We thank You for that privilege this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what do you all know about Jonah?
He was eaten by a big fish.
Yeah, that's usually the gist of it. That's poor old Jonah. He gets to relate with the big fish that swallowed him whole. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 to start with. And then we're going to just work our way through this book. But the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And when we read the book of Jonah, we have to zoom out and look at the bigger picture. And we find Jonah is a Hebrew or a Jewish prophet. And the Bible says he is the son of Amittai. And Amittai's name means truthful or fearing. And so Jonah, the son of the one who is fearing, is called by the Lord to go to Nineveh. And Jonah himself claims to be a fearing person in verse number 9. He says that he fears the Lord. But as we read and find out about Jonah, we find that his actions tell a different story. He says that he reverences the Lord. He says that he's fearful of the Lord. But we find that as the Lord calls Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, Jonah decides to take his own course of action and to take his own path in life. And we find that this place, Nineveh, that Jonah is called to, it's the capital of Israel's most feared enemy in this time. It's also known as a place that you might be familiar with as the Assyrian Empire. And this, just to kind of describe this place that Jonah was called to, it's a place that is decorated with skulls and impaled soldiers. And so the Lord tells Jonah, I want you to go there and to tell them that the way they're living isn't right. I want you to go to your fiercest enemy and tell them to repent and turn away. Now, he's got to pass the skulls and the impaled soldiers to get into the city to tell them you're living all wrong. And I don't know about you, but that would strike a little fear in my heart. Just a little bit. So the Lord wants this Jewish prophet Jonah to arise and to go to the enemy's camp and to preach repentance. And we know Jonah obeys the Lord at first. He does actually arise, but after he gets up, he changes directions. He arises, as the Lord says too, but then he goes a different way. He heads towards a place known as Tarshish. And so in this time, Tarshish is known as the place that is far west as you can possibly go. It's like kind of being in Shelby. If you're from Columbiana, you think Shelby is just the farthest place off the map. Now some of y'all have been to Washington, or you've been further places. But as for me, when I moved from Columbiana, Shelby was as far as I could get. I mean, I ain't been much further than 145. My first time I drove the interstate, I thought I was going to die because I didn't go that far. But so it's as far west as you can think of in this time. And so he arises. But when he arises, instead of going to Nineveh, we find that he arises and he starts going down. And he goes down. And he goes down again. And he goes on this path of regression instead of an upward movement. He goes down to Tarshish. He goes down into the boat. He goes down into the waters. He goes down into the belly of the fish. Down into the depths of the sea. Down, down, down. Jonah begins to regress as he flees from the presence of the Lord. And I think you and I would learn and have probably learned at some point in our life that as we change directions from the way the Lord's calling us to walk, we are doing the same thing. We're making that regressive downward regression in our lives. And so when Jonah makes it to Joppa, he's going to Tarshish, but as he gets to Joppa, he has to pay the fare of the boat that he'll ride. And so you've probably heard this old saying many times, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it'll what?
Keep you longer than you
want to
stay.
It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And so Jonah finds out that as he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he's not taking a path of prosperity, but he's taking a path that's going to cost him dearly. Then we pick up in verse number 4. The Bible says, The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. And that's the captain is referring to your little g God, because he doesn't realize that Jonah's God is actually Jehovah. He says, perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Verse 4, it starts off by saying that the Lord hurled a great wind. I think it's important to note here that the Lord never lost control of the situation. Jonah had relinquished control when he decided not to follow the path that God had called him to, but God never lost control. Even though it seemed chaotic, even though there was a storm hurled against Jonah, God is the one who hurled that great wind. And sometimes in our lives, we face storms and we feel like God is completely out of control. We feel like that there's just chaos all around us and that God has went to sleep and he's forgotten about little old me. But I can assure you this one thing, God has not forgotten. God is not asleep. He's not dead. He's not out of control. He is always sovereign and in control of the situations of our life, even if they are situations that we have caused for ourselves. Something else that I see here is God's love for Jonah. God loved Jonah too much to let him get away. So he hurled this great wind. He's fleeing from the Lord. We notice not only has it put Jonah in danger, but it's put everyone else around him in danger. Jonah now is on a ship with these other men, and they're in danger. The Bible says that they threw their cargo that was with them into the ship, so they're not only in danger, but they're suffering loss because of Jonah's disobedience. Yet Jonah, the one who caused the problem to start with, is fast asleep in the hull of the ship. You know, some of y'all are probably laughing because you probably just thought about somebody who has caused trouble. And it seems like they're not bothered by it. You know, we sing that old song, Father Alone. We'll understand why. There's tempted and tried. We see all these other people living so wicked, never molested, doing the wrong. We see all these people who cause chaos and cause distraction, cause distress. And it seems like they're not bothered by the situation. Well, Jonah was fast asleep. And the captain, he goes down there and he wakes Jonah up and he says, I need you to call on your God. Verse 7, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots. Let us learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you? And then he said this, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Well, I mentioned earlier that Jonah was going to say that he fears the Lord, yet his lifestyle is not showing that he fears the Lord. But now that he's in trouble, Jonah's like, oh, I do fear God. I do fear God. And we're like that sometimes when we get in those storms of life and we remember back to the God we serve and we're like, oh, I do fear God. I do fear God. Help me now, God, because the storm is raging. Verse 10 says, then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. But see, let's look at what these men choose to do. Instead it says, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord. Now these are men who were just crying out to idols. These are men who were just calling out to little g gods, but now they see God for who he is through Jonah's disobedience. Isn't it funny how God can take my calamities and use it for his glory? I mean, I've still made a mistake. I've still messed up. But God can take that mistake and still use it for his glory and for his honor. And so they begin to call out on the Lord. We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, they're calling Yahweh, Lord. You, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. The sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. And they offered him sacrifices, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. So although these men served idols, they now become fearful when they discover that Jonah was a servant of Yahweh and was fleeing from his presence. And then when they find out what needed to be done, they fought desperately to save Jonah, to save Jonah's life, to keep from throwing him overboard. But it didn't matter how hard they fought, they couldn't overpower the hand of the Lord. And anytime we wrestle against the hand of the Lord, it doesn't matter how hard we fight, we can't outpower the hand of the Lord. When God has a plan or a will for our life, we cannot outpower His hand. So after they realize this, they yield to the Lord, and instead of wrestling with God, they begin to call on God. It says, so we see that God can take this situation of disobedience and use it for His good. These men who worship idols are now calling on the name of Yahweh. And verse 17 says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And some people wanted to debate what kind of fish it was. I'm just fascinated by the fact that a fish swallowed a man and he lived in there for 3 days and spit him back out. If you want it to be a whale, that's your business. It doesn't matter to me. It might have been who knows? It might have been a shark off of Shark Week. I can't tell you. But it was a big fish, swallowed a man. He lived in there for 3 days. It spit him back out. That's amazing. That's a miracle in and of itself. So, another thing that oftentimes people point out about this fish is, oh yeah, if you disobey God, you're going to get swallowed up by a fish. And they make this fish to be this, you know, this horrible thing. This was a fish that God had prepared as a fish for preservation. And so I think it's amazing that when we make those mistakes in life and we get in those storms that we've created for ourselves, God never loses His love for us as His people. As His originally called prophet, as His child of God, He has a fish prepared for our preservation. Now, I'm not going to say it was comfortable. I've seen little pictures of VBS, pictures of Jonah and the fish with the fire and, you know, got the whatever roasting over the... I don't think so. I think he was in a legitimate belly that was closing in on him. And we'll see that in his verbiage in the next chapter where Jonah is in a place of misery, but that place of misery is actually a place of preservation. Chapter 2 picks up and says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And this is what he said. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. He's saying from a place from the realm of the dead. I felt as if I were in the realm of the dead, the place of death. I cried from that place. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. He said, I was drowning in my misery. I was being engulfed by my surroundings. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. So he feels isolated from God's presence. You see this dark picture being painted by Jonah? He said, I was drowning in misery. I was in this place of death. I was in a place of darkness. I was in a place of isolation. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Somebody say, I'll look again. Now everybody say, I'll look again. Now the ones who didn't say it, say, I'll look again. Towards your holy... Some of y'all said it twice. That was for the people who didn't say it the first two times. But that's all right. But he said, I will look again toward your holy temple. He said, despite where I'm at today, I know where to turn. I know where to look. I know that I can look toward the God of grace despite my circumstances. He says, whatever encompassed me to the water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He was blinded and he was smothering in sorrow. Has anybody here ever been in a place where you were blinded and literally smothering in sorrow? I mean, to a place where you feel like you can't even get your breath because you're so overwhelmed with whatever belly you might be caught in. Jonah finds himself in a place where he's wrapped up in weeds. And if you're claustrophobic, that might freak you out a little bit. He's wrapped up in weeds. He's in this dark, crummy place, yet he knows where to turn his face. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. He was imprisoned by this darkness. But he says, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, he said, I was almost gone. I was almost gone. But I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed to pay. Jonah said, I can't handle this place of darkness anymore. I've got to turn back to the Father of lights, and I've got to keep that vow that I've made with the Lord. And then he says, salvation is from the Lord. Deliverance is from the Lord. Verse 10 says, then the Lord commanded the fish. After Jonah has this prayer with the Lord, after he confesses his fault and he professes the fact that he needs the Father of lights, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And then Jonah went to the bathhouse and got a shower before he continued. No, that's not what Scripture says. Jonah's way led him to this belly of affliction. But it was from this deep place of distress that the Lord heard that cry. From that deep, dark place that he heard that cry. And he caused the same fish that he had prepared for Jonah to preserve him to puke him back out. If you're looking for a P word, that'll go in there with that. But spit him back out on the shore. And then in chapter 3 is where I was referring to the bathhouse. That may be in a newer version, but I think the original version doesn't include that. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time in his filth. He was still disgusting from being in the belly. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you glad that God will give you a second chance despite the mess of your circumstance? Despite the filth and the rags and the stank and the seaweed and the headache and the heartache, God came to Jonah a second time and he said it again. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Go with the same message I was going to send you the first time and try again. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Some of us would have probably checked out right there and said, nope, I'm going back to the fish. I know I would have. I said us, some of us. Some of y'all was like, no, I'm going, taking the 3 days walk. Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. Now there might be something there. I started to make a note about that. There might be something there. This is the only day's walk that's mentioned about Jonah. Nineveh is a 3 days walk, but he goes 1 day's walk and he begins to cry 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And in the next couple verses, the word's already made it to the king. It doesn't mention anything about a second or a third day's walk. Listen, good news about God's mercy and grace travels fast when we start telling it. We're like, how are we going to get people to know about Bay Springs? How are we going to get people to know about the gospel? How are we going to get people to grow and just start telling the good news? And it's going to get out there. That's what it was sent to do, was to get out and to spread. But we come. It says, 3 days walk, then Jonah began to go through the city. 1 day's walk, he cried and said, 40 days, yet Nineveh will be overthrown. That was the gospel. That was the gospel that Jonah preached. He didn't have a three-page script. He didn't have a five-page note that's wadded up on a pulpit. No, he's just going through the city, and he's proclaiming 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. You know how crazy we would look if we started walking through Shelby and started saying, 40 days and Shelby's going to be overturned if we don't repent. I mean, you show up at the crack house and start telling them 40 days, and if you don't turn around and turn to Jesus, destruction is coming. You're probably going to get cut. I mean, this is not a popular message that Jonah's going to preach. The gospel is not always a popular message that we're going to preach, but it's a simple message. Repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a deep knowledge of God, but sometimes we get too deep in our own mind. And we think we've got to have a thesis that's 10 pages long for people to want to get saved or for people to want to be attracted to the church. Grace is a short word. It's a five-letter word. But it's a big meaning behind the word. And Jonah's just going through and he's preaching this simple message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5 says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Just that simple of a message caused an entire nation of people to believe in God. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Those ashes and that sackcloth, those are images of humility. That's an image of repentance. He says, I'm going to take off my robe. I'm going to take off my crown. I'm going to get off of my throne. And I'm going to put God back where He belongs as first in my life. And I'm going to put on His cloth of humility. Christ did the same thing. He took off His robe and He put on the servant's garment. And He began to wash feet in a place of humility. He issued a proclamation, said in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. We're all fasting. Do not let him eat nor drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each man may turn from his wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. So at this point, he's not real sure what God's about to do. He says, but we've got a fighting chance if we humble ourselves. And I know some of y'all know this scripture like it's the back of your hand. And y'all are going to say, we quote this all the time. But 2 Chronicles 7:13-14 says, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. What just happened in Nineveh? Let man call on God earnestly. They sought His face. They turned from their wicked ways and the violence that was in their hands. And that's exactly what He says. If my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, He says, I'll hear them and heal them this morning. I think more than anything, we talk about revival and we talk about how bad the world is around us. And this is true. We're not in good shape. Amen. I mean, we're not in good shape, but it starts with what the verse says there. It doesn't say if the world will change, if the world will turn from their wicked ways. He says, if my people who are called by my name, it starts with me.
Come on, man.
And we could all say that. We could all say, preacher, no, it doesn't start with just you. It starts with me. And it starts with, and we could all go around and it starts with me. If we all humble ourselves, if the church would humble herself and turn from her wicked ways, the world would have an example to follow. Oh, Lord. I may not be back next Sunday, but that's all right. Oh, Lord, help us. But we forget sometimes, just like Jonah does later, we forget that we've been given mercy and grace. And we think that somehow we've arrived somewhere and we don't face wickedness and struggles and sin and heartache and distress and temptation. And we forget those things. But John wrote to the Christians, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them. You say, people say, well, you can't change God's mind. Well, Scripture tells us differently. God had His mind made up that Nineveh would perish. But because they relented and repented, it said that He changed His mind. He changed the outcome for them. He didn't judge them because they touched the heart of the Father. And He didn't do it. It brings us to chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah. I know Jonah was the Baptist. Jonah the Baptist. We got John the Baptist. We got Jonah the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was like he was John the or Jonah the Baptist was like. So, I'm not going to go there. Greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Did I not tell you if I went down there and preached this message of repentance, you were going to save these people?" That's what he's like arguing with God. "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. That's why I ran to start with, because I knew this would happen. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." I wonder, I don't know, I've never seen this, I've never dealt with somebody like this, but I wonder if sometimes people don't tell people about Christ because they know He's going to change their life. That's what Jonah's like. He's like, "I'm not going to preach repentance because if I do, you're going to change them and they're going to be better. People are going to start liking them." And so I wonder sometimes if there's not people out there. If you're one of those people, let me know because I can put you in here somewhere next time I preach. But I just wonder sometimes if we as Christians are like, "I ain't telling them about Jesus because they deserve the situation they're in." I'm not saying that's the case, but that's the way Jonah was. He's like, "I don't want to go tell them about your love and your grace and your mercy because they're going to change and they're our worst enemy. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life. I'd rather die than to see my enemy saved." That's what Jonah says. "I would rather die than to see Nineveh repent. For death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" I wonder if he had good reason to be angry. I wonder if he came back home to his Jewish brothers who worship God on Sunday morning or Saturday morning probably with him. And he said, "Hey guys, guess what? I went and started a revival down in Nineveh and they all got saved." I wonder if those church brethren, Old Testament church brethren, would have been, "Oh, that's great, Jonah." They would have probably stoned Jonah. And y'all are like, "I can't relate." I wonder how many times we could have witnessed to somebody, but we're afraid to come back to church and brag about it because we're afraid. "Why were you talking to that person? Why were you witnessing to that? You know they're not going to get saved. You know this, you know that, you know blah, blah, this. You know what they did to the church 20 years ago. You know what they did to me 30 years ago. And you can't brag about it because you know you're going to get chastised for spreading the gospel to someone who we think doesn't deserve it. How am I going to explain this to my Jewish brothers?" I wonder if he asked. Then he asked a question: "How can I rejoice over the salvation of my enemies?" And I just wonder if there's times where we ask the same question: "How am I going to rejoice over the salvation of my enemies?" Then Jonah went out from the city in verse 5 and set east of it. He set at ease east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. I got to hang out and find out what's going on next. He was waiting for the demise or the downfall of the people he had just preached to. And don't think there's not somebody sitting on the hillside with a booth watching you, waiting for you to fall. So the Lord God appointed a plant. It's almost like God had a sense of humor. He's like, "Okay, you want to sit there and watch? I'll grow a plant for you, give you some protection, and make it comfortable." And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" He asked the same question. "Are you angry again? Why?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" He says, "You care more about this plant than you do my creation." You care more about your needs than you did their needs. These people are pagan. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know Jehovah in the same way you do. And you're angry because the gift that I gave you was taken away, yet you're angry about the gift that I'm trying to give them. And so we find Jonah, this man who has been given grace and mercy because he was called out by the Lord to accomplish a goal. He thought he would make it in his own way. God preserves his life. God protects his life. God provides for him. He gives him grace and he gives him mercy. He gives him love. He gives him compassion. Yet we find this very same man forgetting about that love and compassion by the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. And now he's quick to judge and he's quick to be angry because God's trying to share that same grace with those people. People who have been enemies and people who have been foreign and people who've just been hateful towards them and this ongoing war between the two. And now God's trying to give compassion and bring reconciliation not only between them and the people but between his people and those people. And yet Jonah, the man who's called to give the message, he forgets about the grace and mercy that God showed him. And so Just three things, three big things that I pulled out of this chapter in reading it while we stand on our feet. Three things. The first one is, let's be quick to obey when God calls. Because even though God is a God of second chances, it's not without sacrifice. Jonah had to suffer the preservation of the whale for 3 days, and I really believe that he prolonged his journey because I don't think it's a coincidence that Nineveh's mentioned as being a 3 days walk. And so by the time he spent 3 days and nights in the well, he would have probably already been through with his mission. I can't say for sure. I may be putting something in there that's not meant to be, but it just seems like a parallel between the two. So let's be quick to obey so that we don't have to suffer the sacrifice. And help us to be slow to forget God's grace and mercy towards us. Because we can look back, and it's probably not been too long ago for some of us, that we've been preserved in a well. We've been given grace and mercy and compassion. And yet, when it comes time for that same love and compassion to be shared with our enemies, we forget what Christ said when he said that we are to love our enemies. And then let's be ready to proclaim his forgiveness even to our greatest enemies. So we're quick to obey, slow to forget, and we're ready to proclaim. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Okay, all right. I was like, man, she must have went work nursery. I don't know nothing about it. Doggone it. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It's Wherever He Leads, I'll Go.